Reading today from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all he had should be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the master. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had taken place. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, you know that so often we like to do our own thing, we like to wander away, we like to do the things that please us. But we're so grateful, Lord, for your word which is a lamp to our feet, that helps us to recognize when we need to turn afresh to you, that helps us to recognize when we need to repent again and change our direction and follow the way that you would want us to go. So we ask, Holy Spirit, this morning that you'd minister to our hearts and minds as we spend time around your word again, that we might be open to what you're saying to us through that word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, David. Can we? Anything happening? We'll get underway and hope that something will happen. The one or two images I want to show this morning. So I hope that we can rectify the problem. It was okay before. You'll be aware in recent days that the word forgiven seems to appear quite regularly in our newspaper headlines for various reasons. Those of you who listen to Look North on a regular basis will know that on the 30th of August, the main story, the main heading that came through was the fact that the mother of the child who was abducted by the two girls in Primark and Newcastle said she had forgiven the girls. And this was quite a big thing. We have to look to a God who loves us and wants us to obey and follow him. This means that we should acknowledge our sinfulness and in doing so receive his forgiveness in order to have a good and right relationship with him. We have a forgiving God. But there's a stark warning here from Jesus in this passage, right at the end, in the last verse, about forgiveness. In verse 35, he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart." That's a clear warning from our Lord. So I want us to look at this passage to help us to perhaps get a clearer understanding of what forgiveness is all about. Usual 3 points. First one, and it's necessary. No options, it's necessary. This is what the Christian gospel is about. We recognize that other religions, such as Islam, Muslims are converting to Christianity. And one of the key features is when they begin to understand about forgiveness, that we worship a forgiving God. There is a Christian message of forgiveness. However, I think we just need to note one thing before we look at this particular passage. Some of you might have heard the story about the two construction workers who were having their lunch together, and they each opened their bed bags, and one of them looked and said, "Oh no, it's bologna again." Well, you recognize it's an American story because bologna is used in America as a sausage, right? "It's sausage again. I'm sick of it." So the other worker turned to him and said, "Well, if you're so sick of it, why don't you ask your wife to make you something different for a change?" To which he replied, "Well, I don't have a wife. I make the lunch myself." Now, we often find things are of our own making. Situations occur where forgiveness plays a part, where quite often these are of our own making. And the message of the cross is the challenge of Christians to receive forgiveness, and they demonstrate that they have received that forgiveness by being forgiving. The Lord Jesus makes that very clear. But here we've got Peter again, as usual, saying things which others wouldn't say. He starts bringing the numbers game into it. So a second point to note is to do with numbers. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I give my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Now, I think that Peter thought he was being rather magnanimous here by saying seven times, because he would be aware of the Old Testament where Job speaks about God forgiving twice and even three times. Seven was the perfect number. And it's there right through Scripture. You know, 7 days in creation. Exodus 22, verse 30, the animals had to be at least 7 days old before sacrifice. Joshua marched seven times around the walls of Jericho. In Genesis 7, we see that the Lord said to Noah, take seven pairs of all clean animals and seven pairs of birds from the heaven above. For in seven days, I will send rain on the earth. And as we all know too well, seven occurs on numerous occasions in Revelation. Seven, the perfect number. Peter was being clever here. This might have prompted, many years ago, the then Bishop of Woolwich, Dr. John Robinson, to say that God is mathematics, the great mathematician. This in turn prompted the late Dr. Leslie Weatherhead to write, A equals B, B equals C, hush, hush, whisper who dares, the Bishop of Woolwich is saying his prayers. The numbers game. Jesus replied to Peter in a way that he might not have expected. I tell you, said Jesus, seven times, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, the biblical background to this, and there is a biblical background to this, is found in Genesis. Genesis 4, verse 24, where it says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And that's what's happening in our world today. We inject vengeance into situations. We want to get our own back. Listen to the TV soaps that occur regularly from America and all over. And the whole theme of the story is to get your own back. What we note, of course, at this stage is that some translations, and if you've got your Bible open to you, you might find that your translation says, not 77, but 70 times 7, in other words, 490. The reason for this is the Greek's not very clear at this stage as to what number was actually given, 77 or 7 times 7. Whatever way you look at it, Jesus is certainly ballooning, as it were, in a way way past what Peter would like to have thought of. And you might say at this stage when reading this passage, okay, Lord, I've got what you're saying. Yes, I recognize the fact that forgiveness is essential. If I've got a God who forgives me, I need to forgive others. And there's a warning given to me when I don't do that. And I need to do it. Not just once, twice, but over and over and over again. And we might say, that's it. But Jesus goes on to tell a story. Now, when I first looked at this particular passage, I found the two ends to start with, right? Necessity and numbers. But I couldn't find an end for the last part. And I like to do things like that, as you know. Well, after thinking about and praying about, I came up with this word, nuance. Well, actually, I couldn't remember what it meant, so I looked it up. And when I looked it up, it says, a subtle difference or distinction in expression. Now, I thought, well, Jesus is making a subtle difference now in this last part. And therefore, if he's making a subtle difference, what's he saying? So taking preacher's license, as it were, third point I want to share with you this morning is simply this. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Let's look at this word, patience. The Greek word used for patience is makrothumnia, which is made up of two Greek words. Makro means long and slow. Thumnia means anger. So the word patience means slow to anger. Our understanding of the fruit of the Spirit comes when we look at the character of God. Remember, the grace of God is the character of God. God revealed his character to Moses. One of the things he said was he was a God who was slow to anger. So where does this fit in with the story that Jesus tells, this parable? A king wants to settle accounts with his servants. A man who came to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a lot of money. He was unable to pay, so the king was going to take possession of all his property, including his wife and family, and sell them. The man fell on his knees and cried, "Be patient with me." And the king was nice, and he let him off. Then that same person who'd been let off rushed outside, met one of his fellow servants who owed him what amounts to 1/600,000th part. That's where the numbers are key. 1/600,000th part of what he owed the king. So in other words, if he'd been forgiven 600,000 pounds, he owed his servant a pound. Now you might say, all right, okay. He said to his friend, "You owe me a pound, forget it. Come on, let's go and have a cup of coffee." But he didn't. He turned on his friend, who owed him a pound, grabbed him by the throat, began to choke him. "Pay me," he said. And when the king found out, what did he do? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And we might stop and say, well, what is the point of this story? The point of the story is, if God has been patient with us, that in itself is motivation enough for the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, to be demonstrated in us. Let me say that again. If God has been patient with us, that in itself is motivation enough for the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, to be demonstrated in us. God has shown us patience. Untold patience. and he expects the same in us. In simple terms, it means we've got to make sure that we are handling our indignant reaction to people and to circumstances properly. And we can't have indignant situations occurring in our lives. We know that there are times when we do feel angry. So when is slowness to anger necessary? When I was the Northern Baptist Association secretary, and Early Wally was appointed the general superintendent, he recognized in our conversations together that I was often going into church situations where there was a lot of anger and there was a lot of conflict. So he decided that I should go on a course. So I went on a course, which was called a mediation course, learned by the Mennonites in London, and I've ended up with a certificate, amongst all my other certificates, my police certificates, etc., saying that I am a recognized national mediator. Handling conflict in churches is a feature often of the life of a church. There's a lot of anger goes on. Now, evangelical Christians have got a problem in this area with the subject of anger because they think that all anger is wrong. That's not biblical. Jesus was on occasions angry. The anger of God, or as we sometimes talk of it as the wrath of God, is an integral part of his character. Unfortunately, some people don't want to hear that. They're quite happy to hear of the love of God, but they're not so happy when we talk about the anger and the wrath of God. We've got to recognize that we have a God who can't be angry. God's anger is absolutely necessary if God is going to be just. God's anger is necessary if God is going to be a God of love. If God is just a God who stands for what is right, then he will demonstrate this by firmly and indignantly reacting against what's wrong. We cannot have the justice of God without anger. In the same way, if we want to see a picture of the love of God, sometimes we need to see it reflected in the anger of God. However, when we think of the anger of God, we must not think of it in human terms, because human anger can often be unfair and unjust and not right. My family and my lads in particular have a freedom to tell me, which they often exercise, by the way, when I'm wrong. God's anger is part of his holiness and righteousness. But the Bible says to us, in your anger, do not sin. This is where macrothumia comes in. Slow to anger. Patience. He is a patient God. In application to this, let me just suggest four ways, very briefly, how we might handle our anger. And not only that, how we often do handle our anger, and not in the best possible way. First of all, is repression. What do I mean by that? Repression. This means the refusal to admit there is anger. In our lives, we often repress our anger. We refuse to recognize our anger. And as I found out over the years, this can happen quite often in church meetings, where someone might stand up and say, "Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to think I am angry." Well, in saying that, they're the ones who put the thought of anger into everyone's head because it's already in theirs. Repression. Secondly, suppression. We can suppress our anger. I don't know how many times my dear mother reminded me not to waste the opportunities given to me in my school studies. Maybe you had a mother or father who was the same. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't throw it away. Well, she had actually passed to go to grammar school. Passed 11 plus to go to grammar school in a time when there were very, very few places at grammar school. But she was made by her grandmother, and she was brought up by her grandmother. She was made by her grandmother to leave school at 15 and get a job in the local store when she had the potential to go on to university. She simply suppressed her anger. And we can do that. And we often see evidence of that. Anger, which is suppressed. Thirdly, the most common, we can express our anger. Now, expression might be right for the person expressing it, get it off your chest type of thing. But the problem is that the people we express it to, indiscriminately and so on, can cause terrible damage. Expression occurs. Patience. Slow to anger. The gift, the fruit of the Spirit is slow to anger. Fourthly, and finally, confession. Confession. First to the Lord. Lord, I'm hurt. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. Whatever it might be that causes us to feel anger. Recognizing that we need to take it to the Lord, who understands. Then comes the hard part. Taking it to the person concerned and confessing it. But doing it slowly, with patience, slow to anger. Given the opportunity for restoration and forgiveness. Jesus was helping us in our daily life. He was reminding us in this passage that forgiveness is essential. It's necessary. Why? Because we have a forgiving God whose forgiveness much, much more, 600,000 times or more than we have ever thought about. He's a forgiving God. And we can know his forgiveness. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us. But it's necessary also, in the same way, to forgive others. And Jesus gives us a warning if we avoid doing that. And we are told that we've got to do it as many times as possible. As many times as it needed. But the fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And we need to remember that and to recognize that. That in our situations that we find in our lives, our daily lives, in our relationships with others, that God requires of this. Because he's a patient God. He's patient with us. And we need to be patient with others. Let's pray together.